Good morning. That was our sound check. Please turn in the Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you don't have the Bible, I encourage you to look in the scripture. We'll have the passage on the screen, but there are Bibles available there. Grab one. And in some of the Bibles, it's on page 1014, that's 1014, if you have trouble finding it. But I can't vouch for all of the Bibles, because I didn't check them all. 1014. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks to whoever invited me, thank you. Chris, it came through Chris. I don't know, maybe it was a board decision or whatever, I don't know. I just wanted to say something that occurred to me early this morning and occurred to me during the service. I do go to different churches, and I attend a church in Santa Ana, California. Please pray for our church, and then I fill in sometimes, like here. But And I've been to many churches. You know, when I'm on vacation, I love to go to church. I don't know if anybody else here is like that, but I like to go to different churches on Sunday, different places. And I've had some great experiences doing that. But you know, no church, except this one, has that reflection time. You know, that prayer. It's like a prayer, confession, or reflection. And I know you guys don't know how good you have it. You have great preaching all the time. You have Pastor Chris and other people that come, and you've got wonderful music, but also there's that. And somebody's thinking about that. And when I'm worshiping with you on the YouTube, praise God for YouTube. Wow. I love it. Or when I'm here in the building, That prayer has always got some ideas that I haven't thought of and that are good for me to reflect on. And I hope that you appreciate that. And, you know, don't use it to do something else, but take some time to make that part of your worship. It really is great. And I don't know if Scott prepares that or who, but that's a really wonderful part of our service. So anyway, here we are. And it's 1 Peter, I better get it myself, shouldn't I? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I was trying to learn how to wear the mask along with this microphone, and it wasn't working out for me. So here we go. Are you ready? It's a great passage of scripture. Are you ready? Chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's pray together. Lord, wonderful, awesome God, as has been prayed already here, we pray that you would speak to us no matter where we're at. Lord, whether we're on top of the world or whether our spirit is crushed and burdened, we pray that you would speak to us through these timeless scriptures and help us, Lord, do an intervention in our lives this morning, in this time of worship, that we would trust you in new ways and experience victory through Jesus Christ that we never imagined was possible. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Darlington, Maryland, several years ago, Edith, a mother of eight, was coming home from a neighbor's house one Saturday afternoon. As she approached her home, things seemed too quiet for a home with eight children. She peered through the screen door, curious, and saw that all five of her youngest children were huddled together, concentrating on something on the floor in the living room. She quietly slipped inside and crept closer to them, trying to discover the center of attention that had them so focused. And when she did, she could not believe her eyes. Smack dab in the middle of the circle of children on the floor were five baby skunks. Edith screamed at the top of her voice, "Quick, children! Out! Run! Run!" Each kid ran and grabbed a skunk on the way out. We carry our problems with us, even when we try to escape them. Because problems are part of this life. And I love that in this church you're going through 1 Peter. I'll explain why in a few different ways. But one is because so many people are experiencing such difficulty and have in the last couple years. And we minister to them. We need to be ministered to. We need to minister to one another. This is a timely message. Someone asked me what I was preaching recently, somebody not in the church, and I said 1 Peter is a very timely message. It is indeed. And it's a good time to study this book, and there's so much here in this wonderful book. But one of the reasons why it's timely is because problems are a part of life. We can't escape them. The Bible says we are born to trouble. As the sparks fly upward, Job chapter 5, verse 7. And I noticed, I was looking at the Bible that they have here. It's a really good one, that English Standard Version. And I noticed it says, many are the sorrows of the wicked in Psalm 32:10. But then if you turn the page, many are the sorrows of the wicked, then you turn the page and it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34:19. So the problems and difficulties you have are part of your life, and you won't escape them. They're always there. And I wanted to point out, I did a couple of things here. All this is for the introduction, some bonus stuff that I like to give. If you take a look in the bulletin, right? Bulletin, part novella. And you'd see there's the sermon outline, only 2.5 pages, and I know you think I'm slacking, but hey, it's the end of the semester. Hey, all right. So if you take a look at the bonus section 3, it's this one. It's only got missing half a page. And if you take a look at that, I more or less put together a Bible's greatest hits on verses related to suffering and trials and difficulties, and organize them according to topics. And if you want to look at that on your own, there's some marvelous passages there. And there are others, too, that didn't make the list, but I try to pick some great ones there for you to reflect on and study. Some people like to read these things, some of this bonus stuff during the week, but there's great stuff there. Because the Bible speaks to us. God didn't leave us alone and just tell us to think lofty thoughts. The Bible's very practical, among other things, and it speaks to us where we live. And we experience difficulties and problems and crises, and sometimes when we think we can't go any further. And the Bible has a message for you, and I want you to know that. And if you look, actually, also, take a look at that bonus section 2. There's whole books of the Bible. Bonus section 3 is some isolated verses and passages out of context. But Bible section 2, there are entire books of the Bible that are written for people going through hard times. And I find that so interesting. And what does it tell me? It tells me that God cares about you and He cares about me. God loves you. And He not only tells you how to deal with your problems in these Bible books, but He tells us that He'll go through those things with you. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Isaiah 43:2. That's why God sent Jesus into the world, so that you can have hope, a real hope, a living hope, not just an empty hope or a blind faith or something that like that, but a hope in something that's solid and real. A life-transforming a hope, something to grab onto, an anchor to grab onto when you're going through your difficulties. And on that list of books, there's 1 Peter. This book of 1 Peter. We call these different parts of the Bible books. But it's really a letter. It's an old letter. Way back from the first century. It's almost 2,000 years old, this letter. Isn't that great that we have that and can look at that? And it's been preserved because it's so awesome. Now the fellow who wrote it, Peter, wrote it. It's called 1 Peter because there's two letters by Peter. You know, you ever guess what the second one's called? Oh, you guys, Bible scholars. Yeah, 2 Peter, yeah. But Peter himself knew about hard times. You could do a whole study of his life and see many of the horrible, difficult situations he got into, especially after Jesus rose from the dead. And he, but he knew about hard times. In fact, there was one point where he was ready to be executed the next day. And he was in prison, but anyway, he's really something. And he'd been through hard times, he knew about hard times, but he heard that some of the Christians in other areas that lived far from him, he heard that they were going through some very big difficulties. And so he wrote this letter. And 1 Peter, it's not what we call a doctrinal book, although there's great doctrine and there's great teaching in it. Some books of the Bible are kind of teachy. But this is a book that's written to people going through hard times. I love that it's in the scripture. And it's amazing. In fact, I did a little study on, look at bonus section 1 there. The first readers of 1 Peter, the first people to get this letter. And I went through the book and just picked out some of the different things they were going through. And then many of the same problems you are experiencing. And they had problems at work with unfair bosses, really mean bosses, and problems in the home, problems in the marriage. Problems with injustice. It speaks about injustice a number of times. Dealing with fear. Dealing with persecution. Dealing with immorality. Chris had a question about number 7. Bonus section 1. Number 7. They were insulted for the name of Chris. And rightfully so. Chris is a really good preacher. I hope you guys appreciate him. I mean, you know, listen to what's around. I mean, I love listening to Chris. I love listening to his messages. He's my favorite. I don't know if it's because I know him, but I mean, I've listened to these other people and my mind kind of wanders. I love listening to Chris. But Chris is a great preacher, but he has a lot of great experiences and he shares some of those, most of them related to when he's angry, when he's driving. But but a lot of experiences, but they don't go all the way back to the first century. Actually, that's a typo. Number seven. My bad. That's a typo. It should be insulted by the name of Christ. Anyway, this book was written, and it's amazing. It was written to comfort you and to encourage you when you're going through hard times. Explain to you how to deal with it and explain why you're going through it. And 1 Peter, it tells how even your suffering, even what you are going through, big problems, small problems, how it all fits into God's plan. It's a masterpiece, little 5-chapter book. Read it. Read it on your own. You're going to be more blessed when you listen to the messages if you read it on your own. And I believe in reading a book of the Bible and finishing it and reading it again and reading it again. I believe in reading books of the Bible over and over again. It may not limit you to making headway, but who cares about the headway? Just get into the Word and milk it for everything it's worth and let it just seep in and read it and see something different every time you go through it. I love doing that. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, especially a Bible you can understand, why don't you take the Bible that you have there? They're okay with that. You're not stealing. But that's a good Bible and it's a good translation. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you, go ahead and take that one home. But by all means, start reading it. So anyway, here we are. We have our passage today. And I want us, Peter was a deep guy and a deep thinker, and he was led by the Spirit, and he thought through a lot of things related to our issues, our problems, our trials. Let's trace some of Peter's thoughts in this passage. They're quite profound, and learn from what God has to show us. Our main outline is here a couple pages before that. The title's Why You Can Face Tomorrow When You Could Barely Handle Today. And we've got 8 points. Hoo-ah! We'll see. I think I've got about 5 minutes left. Okay. Why you can face tomorrow and you can barely handle today? First of all, because of the glorious future you have through Jesus Christ. Now, my passage begins at verse 6, but it looks back to the previous verses, which is why we read them a moment ago. Verse 6, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. As I said, he's talking to people that are going through various trials, different kinds of problems. And he says, in this you rejoice. To understand the this, you have to look back to the previous verses. It starts with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then there's our glorious future. We're not only been born again and we have a living hope, and he's talking about the unseen world and unseen spiritual truths here right in the beginning that he wants to give to encourage people going through difficult times to lift up their eyes and see beyond their circumstances and see the big plan, the overall plan. Of course, this is what Chris has preached on this. And there's a future, a glorious future. We have a living hope now about a glorious future. Verse 4, I love this verse. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Describing what heaven is like and what your future is like if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so you can face tomorrow because of the glorious future that you have through Jesus. And because you're protected by God. I love this. Verse 5, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're being protected by God, even no matter what you're going through. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, no matter how dark things may get, no matter what horrible, no matter how shaky the ground you are standing on may feel, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Pretty awesome, right? I already did 2 points. 3. You can face tomorrow because your circumstances are only temporary. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So you rejoice even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. For a little while. Now, in some cases, it may be years, but on the scale of eternity, what is it? But I found almost every difficulty or crisis has a limit. In fact, I want to show you that wording, the now for a little while. That wording is picked up at the end of the book, and I want to show you this. Spoiler alert! Slip ahead to chapter 5. This is a great verse. This is one of my favorites. I do have a lot of favorites. It's several hundred of them. But this one, the first time I ever preached a sermon, it was March of 1976, believe it or not. And this was the passage I used for the third point. It's such a great verse. Chapter 5, verse 10. It's more or less covered a lot of ground, and you're going to be covering this in church in the next few weeks, and I hope you'll read it on your own. So many wonderful different aspects. But look at what he says here toward the end. Verse 10, 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while. See that again? Temporary. Your problems are temporary. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So there's a purpose to your difficulties. But I wanted to emphasize how in the beginning and the end, he says, yes, but you're going through difficult times. I recognize that. That's why I wrote this. But these problems are only temporary. The Bible says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And when I was 17 years old, I was a mess. I was depressed. I was suicidal. I was on dope. I was hopeless. And I really wanted to off myself, and I came pretty close to it. And I thought about suicide constantly for months. I went through a really difficult time. But because I went through that, later I could look back and say, I got through that, I can get through this. And when I was 26, I was a Christian, but I went through a series of horrible experiences, and some of them were my fault and some of them weren't. I mean, everything I owned was stolen. My moving van was stolen. Everything I owned. So many different things going on. And that was a rough time, and it was about a year. But because I'd been through what I went through at 17, I was able to get through it at 26. And you know, I couldn't even pray. My mind would wander. I couldn't read the Bible. I was just so emotionally upset. But I'll say this, it did end eventually, but because I went through what I went through at 17, I got through at age 26. Because I went what I went through at 26, I feel I can get through anything. Your circumstances are only temporary. One of the lies of Satan that he gives when you're going through difficult times is Satan operates in our thoughts. Actually, the Bible teaches that. But Satan can work in our thoughts and his temptations, but he tricks you into making you think that life is always like that. And you may be going through hard times right now, but just think about when you're really down, you get hopeless and you despair because you think like life is always that way. And it's not. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Okay. Your circumstances are only temporary. Fourth, because you can rejoice even though your circumstances are painful. Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. You rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Seems like a contradiction. Look at that. You rejoice even though it seems, even though for a while you've been grieved. See that? Appears to be a contradiction. Let's call it a paradox because it really isn't. And right here, I want to point out that in this incredible passage, this might be the best in the whole book. I love the first one, verses 3-5, and I love this one. And there's a good one in chapter 2. You know, I have a few favorites in 1 Peter. But in this incredible passage, in this amazing book, practical, helpful, awesome book. There are four those, or even those. Okay, I want you to see this. And each one of these requires you to do something special. Look at this, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while have necessarily been grieved by various trials. And you're telling us you can rejoice even though your circumstances are painful. Now look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory, and so on. See, if you want to underline the those, you'll see this really clearly, okay? And that's the next point, the one that comes from verse 7. Your faith is precious even though it's being tested. Even though your faith may not seem that strong right now, it's precious. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. See that? Though. And then that's some kind of a parable. How can you love somebody that you haven't seen? Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And yet there's another one later in the verse. A fourth one. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. You can love Jesus even though you don't see him. You can believe in Jesus even though you do not see him. So what's going on here? I mean, he very intentionally is laying out for us four those that seem like contradictions, but they're not. You see, each one of these those here requires that you go beyond the realm of your senses and the realm of logic, and in a sense, the realm of reason. We have to do it. It's reasonable, it's logical, but it's not in a different worldly kind of way. And it doesn't have to do the realm of the senses. But, you know, it's necessary. You can't just live this life based on what you see and what you hear in the world of the senses. You know, the Bible says that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And faith is a prerequisite, a requirement. And faith involves going beyond the world that we see and hear and touch. And we do that with our spirits, our spiritual side. The Bible says the eyes of your heart being enlightened. So you have two sets of eyes. You have these eyes with which you see the physical world, but then you have the eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you may know the hope of his calling, Ephesians 1:18. And I'm talking about something real. I'm not just talking about something imaginary. Now, you know what I mean by physical pain. We do a nice journal. I teach middle school and high school. I was sharing with one of the brothers earlier, I'm having a terrific year. It's like 23 years of teaching something like that. This has been the best year, so praise the Lord. I'm dreading next year already. I've looked at the sixth graders I'm going to have next year. Pray for me. So I'm in public school. I'm in the seventh grade level chair. I'm in public school, and we're in the grade level meeting, and we finished the business. I says, there's one more thing we need to talk about, and it's sixth grade. Next year, they're going to be ours. You need to start praying. If you pray, start praying now. I love saying this in public school, and they're all going, yeah, yeah. I said, and if you don't pray, start planning. One of the things I like to ask as a journal topic, what's the most serious physical pain you've ever been through? And I'm sure we all have a variety of different answers. It might be a broken leg. It might be a heart attack. You know, physical pain. But, you know, you can see the x-ray, right? Or the wound. But isn't emotional pain real as well? Is emotional pain real? Depression, fear, anxiety. That's no less real, even though you can't see it. I mean, you can see the symptoms of emotional pain, right? But it's no less real. And the spiritual world is real. I'm talking about not emotional. I'm talking about not the psychological or the intellectual. I'm talking about the spiritual truths. Because there's a, Bible says there's a spirit in us. And it, the inspiration of the Almighty gives us understanding. I believe that's in Job 32. So we have these those. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 8 again. These those that are contrary to this physical realm of the senses. And God calls all of us to tap into that spiritual side. And especially here when you're going through these difficulties. Now let's consider each one of these. First, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And I love this, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now, it's not saying that the trials are necessary. I want you to notice this. There are some verses that tell us that your problems are necessary. They're required. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. There's a bunch of them. They're in the bulletin somewhere. But it doesn't say that the trials are necessary. Look at this. In this you rejoice, though now for a while, if necessary, you have been grieved. The grief is necessary. Another modern translation says distress. You've been distressed. It's the distress that's necessary. And I know there are many super Christians, and I believe I know some of them. And sometimes they're annoying, and sometimes they're inspirational. But it doesn't seem like trials faze them. But I do believe on the basis of this verse and others that there are times when God will bring you to a place where you will be broken, where your spirit will be crushed, where you will be discouraged. And you know you should be smiling, and you know all the verses, and you know all the hit verses from James and from 1 Peter and from Hebrews 11 and from Romans 5 and all those great encouraging verses. And you know those, and you know how you should feel, and you don't. I believe that God puts us deliberately in those places. It's necessary to be grieved. Why? I mean, and you know how you should feel, and you can't feel that way. Why? To be like Jesus, who was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. To be like Jesus, who said the night before he died, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." To not be proud, to not be independent, and rely so much on yourself to the point where you aren't, where you believe in God and aren't really depending on God. To comfort others, 2 Corinthians 1:3 says the affliction that we go through is there to help us comfort others. To learn lessons, spiritual lessons that God has just for you. There's a purpose. Martin Luther said, affliction is the best book in my library. How can it happen then? If you're grieving, if you're distressed, how can you rejoice at the same time? I don't know, but I've experienced it. Have you? Things are bad, but you've got something cool going on. You've got a confidence here. There's something else going on. Now, I'm no expert on this. I just heard it all my life. Then in the ocean, a current can be going one way and moving stuff in the surface of the ocean a certain way. And that below, there can be another current that's going even perhaps in the opposite direction or close to it. Two different currents going on. And that's a powerful picture that God gives us, because on the surface, in our circumstances, we can be going through some very difficult things and painful. And as the Bible says, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyful, but distressing. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 or 10, something like that. On the surface, you're going one way, but deep inside, you have a conviction that it is temporary, that God's got a purpose here, that God's real, that the promises in the scripture are true. Deep inside, you got a current going the other way. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. It's worth its whole sermon on its own, but let's move on to the next one. Why is it that you can face tomorrow when you couldn't even face today? Fifth, because your faith is precious, even though it's being tested. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're going through problems, your faith is being tested. And this is not the only passage in the Bible like this. It uses the language of metalwork, testing your faith. Why? God knows the quality of your faith. But it's testing it to show you the quality of faith. How strong, how weak. It's testing to show others the quality of your faith. So that they can look at you and see something that's supernatural. See God working at a time when things are really bad. They can see something real there in faith. Want to be like you. I've done that. I mean, I've wanted to be like certain people that I saw that had something special, something extra, something wonderful going on. This is a part of the sermon all week I wanted to share with you. God is doing something in your life. And if you are listening on your devices or you're listening on your computer or you're listening to this on YouTube, when you that are here, if I asked every single one, I bet I'd get a different answer. What is God doing in your life? That's an important question. What is He doing in your life right now? I want every one of you to think about that right now. What is God doing in your life? Identify it. And then the next thing I have to say is, don't resist it. Go with it. This is, and then the pastor at my church has been on a roll, and he's had a couple of great messages that has really had me thinking about this, and I'm sharing this with you. It fits this verse. And he asked this question, do you really want to be a better Christian? Don't resist him. Go with him. He calls us to a process. You know, it's not just believe in Jesus and then it's over. Okay? God doesn't abandon you. He's doing something in your life right now. He doesn't abandon you once you begin your relationship with him. And then Chris said, I think it was last week, Pastor Chris said, you say yes to Jesus and then you learn about it for the rest of your life. That's the truth. Because God is at work in your life. You. And He's working in your life in a way that's different from the person next to you. He calls you to a process. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has prepared that you should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2:10, right? That's a big verse right now here, right? God's got a plan. He's got works prepared. And He calls you into a process. It's a marvelous, wonderful process. A process of personal growth, of victory over sin, of becoming more like Jesus, of having a stronger testimony to others, to believers and to unbelievers, to having more answers to prayer, to having more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, to having, as we'll see in a moment, joy unspeakable and full of glory in verse 8. But He does it, one way He does it, is working through your trials. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Maybe you just as soon not have the fire. But the product of what it can do inside you is marvelous and it's beautiful. He works through the process. Do not resist the process. 5. Why can you face tomorrow? Because even when you couldn't face today? Because your faith is precious, even though it's being tested. 6 and 7. We'll take them together. Verse 8, though not you have not seen Him, you love Him. Church in Cleveland, there was a family there, and this young lady, Wendy, was when she was born, her father was in Vietnam. She was born, when her father was a soldier, and he was killed in the war, and she never saw her father. But she loved her father. Not seeing him, but she loved him. And she'll picture them. She didn't know him. And Kathy got married to John. Just wonderful, oh, wonderful Christian people. And so you can love someone even not seeing him. But this is different. This requires faith. And then you can believe in Jesus even though you don't believe in him, even though you don't see him. You can love him, you can believe him. Let's go on to verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you see, we're talking here in the Bible about going beyond your physical senses. And so much of the Bible is telling us that this is not the whole picture, right? This world that we see. Even our emotions, that this is not the whole picture, but there's more. And he's telling us in verse 8, I love it. He's saying that Jesus can be so real to you that you love him. Is it true? Amen. Jesus is so real to you that you believe in him. And believe in him and love him so much that you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. We got a lot of worldly joys we can experience, but we can express them in words. The joy that Jesus gives cannot be expressed. It's so fantastic. The joy that Jesus gives is filled with glory, but not seen, but by faith. That faith is crucial. It's the first thing. Some people came to Jesus and they were talking. And they said, what should we do that we would work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. That you believe in him that God has sent. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. That's the starting point to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen, but believed. Blessed are those who have not seen but believed. John 20, 29. Blessed are those that have not seen but believed. That's all of us, right? It wasn't Peter. Peter had seen him. And Peter's impressed. You guys haven't seen him, but you believe in him. This is, but blew him away, right? Here are these people that never saw Jesus, never saw what he did. But that faith is very precious to God. You see, isn't this wonderful? The faith that you have going through your difficulties, the faith that you trust God and you love Jesus and you believe in Jesus in spite of your circumstances, that faith is so precious that it says here in verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, that trust, I mean, there's nothing you can give to God, but there is one thing, or two, trust and love. Right? And that faith that you begins your relationship with God, that faith is so precious. That trust in God, in spite of this physical world, is so precious that Jesus died for the love of it. Now, I know you may say, if I saw Jesus, then I would believe in him. And people say that all the time. Or say, if Jesus would speak to me in an audible voice, then I would believe in him. That's not the faith that God wants. If I saw him do some miracle, then I'd believe in Jesus. Guess what? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saw Jesus do miracles. They saw him raise a guy from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. They ate food that Jesus brought seemingly out of nowhere, fed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They ate the food. They heard his teaching. They saw the miracles and they didn't believe in Jesus, because you need to believe in him by faith. It has anything to do with seeing. When we come into this world, our spirits, we have our body, soul, feelings, emotion, will, but our spirits are wonderful gifts that God has given to us. And they make us distinguish us from the animals. Animals can think and feel on some level. But your spirit enables you to know right and wrong and enables you to know God and have fellowship with God, enables you to understand spiritual things. But when you come into this world, your spirit is not working right because of sin. The Bible says the natural man receives not the things of God, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know him because they're spiritually discerned. Because of sin, because of your sin, because of our inherited sin from our parents. We inherit a sin nature going way, way back. We have a propensity to sin. Because of that, our spirits are not working. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God didn't want you to wallow in sin and revel in sin. He wants your spirit to come alive. How? How does it happen? Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in Jesus. What should we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Think about Jesus, trust in Jesus, love Jesus, and above all, believe in Jesus. You need Jesus so that you too might walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:3. Christopher Robin is coming downstairs. He's bringing Winnie the Pooh with him. Winnie the Pooh is a stuffed bear. As he drags Winnie the Pooh down the stairs, Winnie the Pooh keeps bumping his head on every step. Bam. And Winnie the Pooh says, sometimes I think there really is another way of getting down the stairs. If only I could stop bumping a moment and think about it and figure it out. There is another way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is another way. But this life and its circumstances overwhelm you day by day. I'll believe in God at some point. When? Stop dwelling in this world of sight and sound and touch and emotions and get with God and connect with him. Love Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And finally, what have we seen? Let's take a look. Why you can face tomorrow when you could barely handle today. One, because of the glorious future you have through Jesus Christ. You think about the future, it gives us a different perspective. Second, because you're protected by God's power for that future no matter how bad things are. God's with you. Three, because your circumstances are only temporary. Good to remember. Four, because you can rejoice even though your circumstances are painful. You can still rejoice at the same time. Amazing. Five, because your faith is precious, even though it's being tested. Six, because you can love Jesus even though you don't see him. Wow. Eight, because you can believe in Jesus even though you don't see him. Well, there's a lot here. This is just one paragraph. Then finally, because God's working out something amazing in your life. And then those next three verses that we're not going to get to show that the prophets looked at what God was going to do one day in our lives, and they were amazed. And that the angels of God are amazed at what God's doing in our time, in our lives. It's incredible. A group of refugee soldiers were about to set out on some very, very difficult terrain in South Asia. Afghanistan, Pakistan. They met an old man and a sickly mother, and they were carrying a baby. And they begged the soldiers to take them with them for protection. And so they went together, and the soldiers would take turns carrying the baby, and the old man and the mom, I don't know if the old man was the grandfather or the husband, but anyway, they were on their own. And they traveled for several days, but the older man was exhausted. And he began dragging himself and coming behind. And then eventually he came to a stop and he caught up with him and he said, "Please, I want you to just leave me behind. I want you to let me die." And the leaders of the group decided reluctantly that they're going to let him die. And as they were getting ready to leave, the mom took the baby and placed it in the old man's arms and said, "You can't stop now. It's your turn to carry the baby." And she walked away with the soldiers. Without looking back. 5 minutes later, they dared to look and they saw the old man stumbling along the trail with the baby in his arms. When you have direction, when you have a purpose, when you know what your calling is, when you're tuned in to something beyond your circumstances in this life, you can do great things that you didn't think you could, because it's God's intervention. God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and that's what Jesus is all about. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord, we're banging our heads sometimes. There's got to be a better way. I pray for each one of us that you, by your grace, we would look beyond our circumstances and look to you, and we would find you alive, living, involved, caring. Oh God, I pray, Father, that people would learn from our lives, from our testimonies, our family members, our friends, our co-workers, that we would learn all from what's going on in our lives, that you are real, that you are with us, that these words that we read in 1 Peter are true, that they're meaningful, that they give us victory. God, I pray for each one of us as we've been touched, as we've searched our hearts and thought, what are you doing in our lives? I pray, God, that we would trust you, not resist you, but let you work in our lives in that process. Trust in Jesus all the way. In Jesus' holy name, amen.